Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing to be upon us through his word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for this day, for this Lord's Day. We think about the Lord's Day, Lord, we would, as it were, be in a desert land, dry and thirsty. Our souls would have panted for you as the deer pants for streams of water. Events would have overtaken us, and we would have been cast down and discouraged. And the troubles of life would have nearly overwhelmed us. But we, Lord, are thankful for this day. You've demonstrated your steadfast love to us by giving us this day. We think of this past week and how it was rainy and cooler. And yet, Lord, we're able to gather here together outside again as you've provided the warmth of the sun. We pray that you will continue to guide us as your people as we have entered your presence with the throngs of your saints. Lord, may we, with your people, with glad shouts, sing our songs of praise today. As you have brought us to keep festival with the multitude, lift up our downcast souls so that we might rightly rejoice in your presence. And bless now the reading and proclamation of your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians as we come back to where we were earlier, Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read from verses 15 to 20. And that will be also our text this morning, although we'll be paying special attention to the content of this prayer that the Apostle Paul utters on behalf of the church in Ephesus. So again, our scripture reading, Ephesians 1 and verses 15 to 20. Hear God's holy word. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Once again, our text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, and again, especially verses 17 to 20. So we'll be looking at those verses this morning. I encourage you to have that open before you. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past Thanksgiving Day, we sang the famous words of Lamentations 3. In that hymn, great is thy faithfulness. There are several requests that we make to the Lord within that hymn, the well-known words. So we pray that for one another and for ourselves. God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow. And that is essentially what this prayer consists of this morning as we look at that. So our theme is the Apostles' Prayer Request for the Church. 3 points for this morning's message. First of all, God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Secondly, strength for today. And then thirdly, bright hope for tomorrow. So first of all, God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Well, we see that in verses 17 and 18, where it says there, this is the prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is a prayer for greater knowledge and a greater awareness of the Lord and His presence. Perhaps the Ephesians were marginalized, they're disliked, not surprising. The world doesn't have anything in for us as the church. Perhaps the Ephesians had once called this city their home, and it wasn't anymore. Their needs were very substantial. Well, what was the answer to that? How do you deal with a situation like that? Well, the answer was to pray to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, to grant the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's often the prayer of the Apostle Paul in his so-called prison letters, that the church's knowledge of God would increase. Paul's burden was, in essence, the burden that Jesus poured out to His Father in His high priestly prayer, you know, the one that He prayed just before He went to the cross, just before He was arrested. Jesus spoke these words, John 17, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to many that You have given to Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You." That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. We need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. At the end of Pilgrim's Progress, you know, the book by John Bunyan, Bunyan tells of a person who goes all the way to the gates of heaven, but he is refused admission. Bunyan writes, quote, "The King of Heaven commended the two shining ones that conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city to go out and take him and bind him hand and foot and have him away. Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw at the side of the hill and put him in there. Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction." What was the name of the person who had this happen to him? Well, as you may remember, his name was Ignorance. Paul yearns over the Ephesians that not one of them should fall at the last because of ignorance of God and of His way of salvation. Now, the Ephesians did have an understanding of this, of the way to heaven. They had the basic knowledge necessary for faith. They had a simple introduction course of study, you might say, but Paul is persuaded that it's not enough. And he prays for them to seek more and more and increase in their knowledge of God. Well, how do you do that? How do you know Him better? Well, it comes along with the parallel thought here. Parallel thought is to pray for the eyes of the heart to be enlightened. That means to receive a spirit of wisdom, to see from the heart. And the idea here is that the light puts believers' eyes into a state of illumination. That is, their hearts can now see because the darkness has been dispelled by God. You know, he's not talking about a type of private revelation that, you know, they have this revelation of God in their bedroom or something like that. No, the Spirit brings understanding through his word. As well, the Spirit helps us to live in light of that revelation. And we need that. We need that spiritual vision. We need spiritual sight. Remember the story about Elisha's servant when they were surrounded by enemies at the hill country of Dothan? Just like we today are surrounded by threats both inside and outside the church. And we can sometimes get a little overwhelmed by that. You know, it's a little bit cumbersome sometimes. Like we said last week about the greater threats against us. Not just a matter of a difference of opinion, but there's a greater threat which is of a spiritual nature, which in turn causes fractures in the unity of the faith. So what did Elisha do? Well, you may remember he prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened so that he could see who was around them. And it was that fiery host from heaven on chariots who were much greater than the enemy. Now perhaps we might think that Paul should have prayed for something more practical, like a little better health or more protection, better safety. These are things that will build up the saints, you know? But he didn't use any of those lofty terms, like the Lord prayed for his disciples at a time of crisis when he was about to be arrested and face trial. What did he pray for? He prayed that their knowledge of the Lord would increase, to have their eyes enlightened. And so how about you this morning? Are you growing in your knowledge? Have your eyes been enlightened? Have you had spiritual eye surgery through the Holy Spirit to help you see, to give you clarity? The need for that is so great. Now, how do we do that in a practical way? Well, perhaps we need to give our lives the proper balance. We shouldn't be so caught up with all the news and all the negativity. It's so easy to do that, to slip into sort of a, you know, an angst because of all the news that's around us right now. Instead, what should we do? We should be focused on the Word of God and our relationship with Him. The words of Philippians 4 come to mind, where it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things." So may that be our prayer today, to have our hearts enlightened in the knowledge of God. And may we be able to say today that we have God's dear presence with us to cheer and to guide. Well, it brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is strength for today. And we see that in verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? It's a continuation of the prayer in verse 18, which we'll look at in our third point. But Paul wants to impress on the Ephesians the wonderful magnitude of the power of God. This is not a power in terms of wealth, like the slogan, money is power. This is not strength in terms of muscles and endurance and being able to run a marathon or do long distance. This is power experienced in weakness. And it is a supernatural reality. Yes, it is a supernatural reality. It is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. a power that is beyond measurement. And that's something that the world doesn't know about. This is only something that God's people know about. That's what we can say for ourselves. And that's a great comfort. We can experience spiritual strength even in times of weakness. For isn't that what God's word does say? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world, the weak things, to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And Paul goes on in that second letter to the Corinthian church, saying that he would rather boast in his weaknesses, so that God's strength would be made known. And so too, these Christians were surrounded by the powers of the dark spirit world, with the occult. You recall to mind the events in the recorded for us in the book of Acts, and how God had delivered this church from the clutches of the worship of Diana of Ephesus, which was so immersed within the culture that they were in. They needed to know and trust the one who is much stronger than the one who is in the world. And that's true for us as well. No matter where we live, no matter when we live, the experience is still the same. We're in this battle with Satan in every generation we live in. But we have the Lord's strength with us. Satan is attacking you. And he's always trying to work away at your weaknesses and your sins. He wants you to fall. He doesn't want you to live victoriously over sin. He doesn't want you to be holy. He wants you to compromise God's standards. He wants you to flirt with sin. But be assured that you are in a battle. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And those evil forces are doing battle against members of Providence. We have to be aware of that enemy, the ancient enemy, the red fiery dragon. And we must resist him in our lives. We must flee from youthful lust. And we must repent of our sins. So beware of that, congregation. You are in a conflict. You ever wonder how you can go on? Do you ever think, how can you survive? Well, it's by turning to Christ again. Knowing that he is the victor over our sin and over Satan. Or think of the future. Do you ever wonder what it's going to be like? What about the future of the church? Well, we can face that. How? With God's strength. It's like the story about the nuclear submarine called the USS Thresher. It had heavy steel bulkheads and heavy steel armor so that it could dive deep and withstand a lot of pressure. But in its test run in 1963, as the story goes, it had its engines, its nuclear engine, quit, and it ended up sinking so low that because of the pressure of the sea at those depths, it crushed, and the 129 souls that were in it perished. The Navy then searched for the Thresher with a research craft that was much stronger than submarines, and it was shaped like a steel ball, and they found it deep in the ocean at about 8,400 feet, like a crushed eggshell. It's no wonder the pressure at that depth is about 3,600 pounds per square inch. But the interesting story is, when they went down there, they were surprised to see that there were still fish there. And these fish didn't have inches of steel to protect them. They appeared to have a normal skin, you know, maybe a half an inch thick. How could these fish survive under that pressure? How could they survive and not be crushed under the weight of everything? And it's because they had a secret. And the secret was that the pressure inside them was the same pressure as the outside. They survived that pressure because of that. And it's the same for us. The Apostle Paul writes, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Satan will be attacking us. We might feel his attacks often. Sometimes the pressure seems more than we can bear. But the Lord is the conqueror. He is the one on high. And he is faithful in preserving his church till Christ comes again in that final victory. That's why when God's servant John Calvin preached on this text, he wrote these words: "Thus you see in effect that by this passage we are to be heartened and strengthened unto patience, to bear meekly all the afflictions and adversities of the world, and not to be grieved or annoyed. And although God causes us now and then to drink from a bitter cup and gives us reason to sigh and lament, yet we must not fall to grumbling and complaining. Assure ourselves rather that God has given us good comfort in all that he has called us to be partakers of his kingdom, and has so put forth his power already in us that we ought, as it were, to lift ourselves above all earthly things and to look down at them as at our feet." Oh, it brings us to our third point, which is bright hope for tomorrow. Paul prays that further in verse 18. He says that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what a hope that is. You know, he'll say later on in chapter 2, verse 12, that as Gentiles, they were without hope. But they had received the special covenant promise God had given to Abraham and his generations. Otherwise, for them, life was at the end of the day just a hopeless wandering, the future closed door behind which nothing could be seen. And that's a hope that we can have as Christians in the challenges of life, in death that we face. You know, it's so easy in our lives to wear a mask. And I'm not talking about the medical ones. I'm speaking about the kind of mask that is a false joviality, a false facade of everything's fine. Kind of an exterior cheerfulness and putting on a thin layer on the outside that everything's okay. The kind of mask that hides the emptiness that is inside until, you know, there's a death and there's a funeral and there isn't any hope in a situation like that. Can you put your mask on in a situation like that? These are days that are bound to happen. And when you do have them happen, what is going to be your response? Can the false mask come on and hide the real problem? The real problem of the emptiness that is felt inside? A loss like that is more than you can bear. The kind of hope that's described here is not to be confused with a wishful thinking. It's an assurance of the realities that we have not yet fully experienced, a hope that will not disappoint, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. When you think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his companion, and they were utterly hopeless. that day because their master had been crucified on the cross under the order of their rulers. And then what happened? Well, you know the story. The living Lord walked alongside them and asked them, you know what? Why are you so discouraged? And they explained what happened. Then he opened up the scriptures to them and he showed them why it is that the Lord had to suffer. He explained the cross to them. And their hearts began to burn within them. And then as they were in their house with him, their eyes were opened and they saw Jesus risen, and he disappeared. That's the kind of hope that we have, knowing that our Lord has risen. It's like the song of Johann Sebastian Bach. He wrote this for a funeral, and it's in German, so it has to be translated for us in English. But this is what he expresses. Here is a man of faith. Bach was a man of faith, and it comes out in his words. He says, O Jesus Christ, my life's light, my refuge, my comfort, my confidence. On earth I am only a visitor, and the burden of sin presses heavily against me. I have before me a difficult journey to you in heaven's paradise. There is my true fatherland for which you spent your blood. For the journey, my heart is very weak. My body scarcely has any strength. But my soul cries out within me, Lord, fetch me home, take me to you. Therefore, through your suffering, grant strengthen me in my final agony of death. May your sweat of blood comfort and revive me. Make me free through your bonds and cords. And on that last day, awaken my body, help me so that I may stand on your right, so that I may not face the judgment where the terrifying sentence is pronounced. That is Christian hope. And you don't have to put on a pretend mask for this. This is the real thing. So, how about you today? Has this prayer been uttered by you? Are your eyes of your heart opened? Do you know the hope of your calling? Do you know the exceeding greatness of His power? And have you prayed for God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide and for strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow? May that be our prayer. Let us pray. Father of glory, grant us a spirit of wisdom and of the revelation and the knowledge of Him, of Christ, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we would know what is the hope to which You have called us, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Grant to us, Lord, Your dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.